Right, our reading tonight is from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, the parable of the sower. After this, Jesus travelled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of all evil spirits and diseases, Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. While a large crowd was gathering, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on the good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop.
This is the word of the Lord. Thank you very much, Joe. Good evening, everyone. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for our experiences of you, experiences we've heard about already tonight. Thank you that you meet us through your Holy Spirit, but that you also meet us through your written word, that through it we encounter Jesus Christ, the living word, in whose name we pray tonight that you'll speak to us afresh and draw us closer to you. Amen. Fantastic. We're working through Luke's Gospel at the moment, and we've been on quite a journey with that. And tonight we come to this very well-known parable, this story that Jesus tells about a sower and his seed and the soil that the seed lands on. I thought, though, just to wake you up tonight, I'd start with a little quiz. And it's a quiz that only has two questions to it. And what I want to know is, who said this and what year did they say it in? When seagulls follow the trawler, it is because they think sardines will be thrown into the sea. Thank you, Eric Cantona. Well done, Nick. And what year? Nearly. Very well done. Eric Cantona, in 1995. Now, I need to educate you if you just come back from Soul Survivor. Eric Cantona played for Manchester United, and he was quite a fiery player. Great footballer, but as often goes with Man United players, quite a temper. And one day, someone said something to him. He's French as well. Apologies if you're French. Someone said to him something to him that he didn't like. So he ran at the man who was in the stands and dived at him and kicked him in the chest. And Cantona was given a 2-week prison sentence for that, but he appealed and it was suspended. So he didn't actually have to go to prison. And there was a press conference, and the whole of the world's press was gathered there. And Cantona sat down and said, and I won't use a French accent, but he said, "When seagulls follow the trawler, it is because they think sardines will be thrown into the sea." And then he got up and left the press conference. And it was extraordinary. Do you know, for days, weeks, months, even years, people were talking about that little riddle. If he had just said, "Oh, well, he deserved it," or "I'm sorry," it would have been done and dusted. But for literally years, people afterwards started to say, "What did he mean? Where do I appear in that?" Most people recognized that he was trying to say something about the press. So the press were trying to look at it and say, "Are we sardines? Or are we seagulls? Are we on the trawler? Who's on the trawler? Who's the fisherman?" And even today, I think it's a little unclear. Eric Cantona went down in the annals of history as being, oh dear, there we are, as being not just a great footballer, but one of the world's greatest philosophers. A riddle can do that for us, can't it? A riddle draws us in a way that a statement doesn't. It makes us start to ask questions about ourselves and how we relate to the riddle, whether we're part of it. What does it mean? A story does exactly the same thing. A great story is a great story. Why? Not because it has some objective truth about it, but because a great story draws us in. And we find ourselves as part of the story. And it makes us start to ask questions about ourselves. And tonight, in tonight's reading, I hope you didn't miss it, we have both a riddle and a story intertwined together. And they do exactly that. They invite us tonight to say, where do we fit in this story? What does this riddle have to say to us tonight? What might God want to say to us all these years after Luke wrote this story down? The riddle first. Let's look at the riddle. The disciples come to Jesus after he's told the story of the parable of the sower. And they say to Jesus, "Jesus, what does this parable mean? Who are we? How do we fit in?" And Jesus has a bit of a riddle, I think. He says, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." And I don't know about you, but if I'm really honest, I'm on the same page there as I am with Eric Cantona's riddle. I want to say, "Care?" The disciples effectively are saying, "Jesus, why don't you just tell us what to do? What's the story about?" And Jesus says, "Though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand." What on earth does he mean? Well, people have debated this little riddle for centuries. I think Matthew, when he tells a story, adds a little bit to what Jesus says, and I think that's quite helpful. Luke often takes parts of Matthew and Mark and uses them, often just trims them down a bit. In Matthew, we read this: the disciples come to Jesus and ask him, not what does this parable mean, but why do you speak to the people in parables? Why don't you just tell us what to do to follow you? Why don't you just give us a set of rules and regulations and we know exactly where we stand? Why do you tell these stories? And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says more or less exactly the same thing as he does in Luke. "This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand." do not hear or understand. Care? But Jesus goes on, because he's quoting from Isaiah the prophet. He says this, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. I'm not sure that makes it all crystal clear, but I wonder whether what Jesus is saying, at least in part, is this. A lot of people have already made up their mind about me. They come with all sorts of preconceived ideas. They have calloused hearts. They have a worldview that's been trodden down and has become embittered. And the challenge that I bring to them is to think again, to listen with new ears, to just begin to open their hearts and join me on this journey. And just then, possibly, they might understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. I wonder whether Jesus, in this little riddle, is asking effectively the question, how do you get through to people who have calloused hearts, who have closed eyes, who have dulled ears? Part of the answer, I think, is you invite them to come into a story and find in that story a purpose for themselves and for life. That's part of what's going on when Jesus tells stories so often. I love the fact that Jesus tells stories rather than gives us a list of rules and regulations. A lot of people find it much more difficult. Many people today are longing just for rules and regulations. Tell me what I can and can't do, and I'll be all right. I think that's part of the appeal of Islam, especially in its more fanatical parts. You know exactly where you stand. You're told exactly what you can and can't do. And there's something quite appealing about that. But Jesus says, I'm inviting you into a relationship. And it's a different thing altogether. And a story invites you to come and join me in a relationship that will develop and grow, where you can ask questions. And yes, there'll be some answers. But part of the point, in fact, the point, is that we grow together in relationship. In this, as in so many of Jesus' parables, we find Jesus inviting us into a story to find our place in the world, to find our place in relationship with the God who made us for himself. One commentator talking about this parable, but also about other parables, describes them as dynamic invitations to transformation. And I love that little phrase. I want to suggest tonight that even as we look at this very familiar parable, Jesus might be saying to you and me, will you come on a journey? Can I invite you into a dynamic invitation to transformation? You see, the way the Bible works, the way God works through his word, the Bible, it is dynamic. We read it in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It hasn't gone stale on the shelf. It's a story for us today. It's as relevant today as it's ever been. And it's alive and active. And we're invited into the story today just as much as Jesus' disciples were 2,000 years ago. Adrian Plass defines a parable as a story that entertains you at the front door while the truth slips in at a side window. These parables aren't fixed and closed. For years, commentators have argued over whether Jesus had just one point he wanted to make from the parables, whether we can take every single thing and say it's allegorical and we've got to just find the truth about it. And others have said, actually, maybe these stories are things that are living and active, that as we enter into them even today, the Holy Spirit can work in us and through us. So I want to just take this story, this well-known story, and I want to pick out three things that have struck me about three elements. Well, more than three things, but I want to look at three elements of the story. This story is a story about seed thrown lavishly out in the fields. No combine harvesters, no automatic sowing machines, just a man, mostly a man, but often women as well, out throwing seed. It's about a sower, and it's about soils, but it's most often known as the parable of the sower. So just a few reflections, really. And now I want to invite you, as I reflect, to do a bit of reflection yourself, to say, is God saying something? Is he inviting me to something new, to understand something more of who he is through this story? First of all, the seed. Jesus, as he explains the parable, and he doesn't give a huge detailed explanation, says that the seed is the word of God. And it's clear as we understand what he's talking about, not just in this parable, when we hear about the good news being given to different people, but throughout the Gospel of Luke, that when he's talking about the word, he is in fact talking about the good news of what we call the gospel. The word that we read, the Greek word for word, as you probably know, is logos, and it has much richer connotations than our word, word. It's about a whole worldview. It's about thinking. It's about an expression, about meaning, about a message. A message that at its core is good news. And the message, in a nutshell, is that through Jesus Christ, through his life and death and resurrection, all of us are invited into a relationship of peace with God, a relationship of reconciliation, of hope, of forgiveness, of freedom. A relationship that Jacob was right, whoever, or the speaker at Soul Survivor was right, is nothing we can ever earn, but is a free, extravagant gift of God. And Jesus says the seed is like that message. It's that word. It's a word for everybody in the whole of creation. In the Bible, in the Gospels, we read about the written word as the Logos, but we also read about Jesus Christ as the Logos. John particularly talks about Jesus as the Word of God. And those two come together through the Holy Spirit when we encounter and engage with the Bible. I love this picture. Some of you may have seen it before. It's from an advert, I think, for the Australian Post Office, encouraging people to write letters to each other. But it sums up, I think, what the Bible is intended for us today as Christians. It's through the Bible, through entering into the story of God's relationship with his creation, including you and me, that God, by his Holy Spirit, in tandem with his word, encounters us, engages us, and draws us into relationship with him. And it's a relationship that God intends for everybody all over the world, for people of all ages and backgrounds and creeds and colours. So that's the seed, the good news of the gospel. As we think about what that might mean for us, there's maybe a question. Do we know that good news? And do we know it in our hearts? Has it begun to sink? Has it sunk into the depth of our being? Has it begun to transform us as we experience, not just with our heads, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the peace and grace and hope that Jesus gives us, but has it actually sunk into our hearts, and is it making a difference in our lives? I think that's one of the questions, perhaps the most important question, that this parable asks us, and we'll come back to it. But the second area, the second element of the parable is the sower. And I'm struck by a number of things about the way the sower goes about his business. I'm struck particularly by the way in which the sower is, you might say, have I just gone off? No, coming back. He throws seed, the good news, all over the place. He doesn't just put it on the good soil, he even throws it on the path. He throws it in places where it's possible it will never take root. You might say of the sower that it's a picture of a generous sower. Someone who wants so much to make sure everybody has an opportunity to hear this good news that he throws it fairly wildly all around. That's the picture certainly that comes to my mind when I read the parable of the sower. Maybe there are other words we could use rather than generous. Maybe we would want to say, well, hang on a second, that's wasteful. Maybe this is a profligate sower. He's not careful enough with the word. He's just careless with it. He's unjudgmental. He's not just sowing carefully between the lines. He's saying, it doesn't matter where this ends up, I'm going to take a chance and see what grows. You might say he's wasteful or reckless or extravagant. There's a careless freedom, I think, in this parable of the way the sower sows the word, which is the good news of the gospel, Jesus says. He's extravagant. We might even use this word about him. Prodigal, which is a word that really means, it's often misunderstood, really means extravagant, reckless, wasteless, over the top, careless. Does that remind you of another story that Jesus tells in Luke's gospel? The story of the prodigal son, which is a story both of a prodigal son who's careless and wasteful, but also of a prodigal father who's careless and extravagant and wasteful with his love. He has a love for his son that knows no boundaries, that burns within him, that breaks his heart as he longs for him to return. That lovely story in Luke 15 is a story of a father like the sower who is generous beyond reason and says, I'll do anything to get you back. And I think that's the story of the cross. It's the story of the Christian faith. The picture of the sower is a picture of God and his extravagant love, not just for you and for me, but for the whole of creation. For those people you work with who you think have got no chance ever of responding to the good news of Jesus. The story of Jesus is a story of amazing grace, as we've sung earlier, but it's also of extravagant, wasteful, reckless grace. Because, as Paul reminds us in Romans, it's whilst we were still sinners that Christ died for us. Jesus didn't say, I'll give my life on condition that you turn to me. He said, I'll give my life for you, knowing that it's a huge risk, that you may or may not turn and respond. I think the sower is a great picture of God. It's a great picture of Jesus and his love for us. I wonder whether you've got that picture of God in your mind. I wonder whether you know what it is to have God love you so much that he's reckless in his love and forgiveness. That he never stops forgiving you. That he never says, well, you've done it now. I've just got to the end of my tether. I'm going to stick with the good Christians from now on. But goes on throwing out the good news. His grace, his forgiveness, his love, his hope. But it's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus doesn't actually say who the sower is. The sower is unnamed in Jesus' explanation of the parable. And I wonder whether that's because the sower is both God, but it's also us. Whether we as followers of Jesus are invited to be the sower as well. And so I think this parable asks us a question. What about you and me with the good news of Jesus Christ? With the life-transforming grace that he's offered us. Are we good sowers? Are we extravagant sowers? Or are we a little more stingy, a little more careful, less reckless? Yes, of course, I'm prepared to tell someone I went to church if they look a sort of religious type, that might one day follow Jesus. So long as they're wearing sandals with socks, I know I'm on safe ground. Apologies if you're wearing sandals with socks. But I wonder whether Jesus might be saying to us, actually, I need you to be reckless with the good news. And this isn't just about words. You see, words are only one half of the gospel. Good news is only good news if it's lived out. James has something to say about that. It's no good saying to someone, oh, I'm sorry you're not very warm, keep warm. He says, faith without action is dead. And so good news is something that we live out, that when we know the grace and the forgiveness and the freedom that Jesus offers us, we're invited to be good news as well as to share good news with each other. And that will include going the extra mile for those we find it difficult to love. It will include looking out for the lonely. And rather than thinking, well, I can see why they're lonely, being the one that says, actually, I'm not going to let that persist. Because that's what Jesus has done for us. I think this parable challenges me to ask, am I becoming more like my Heavenly Father? Am I becoming a sower who is more generous and reckless, who takes risks in sharing the good news of the gospel, both in word and in action? Am I becoming more unjudgmental? Very sadly, I think the awful truth is most of us as we get older become more judgmental. Am I becoming less judgmental, more wasteful, more reckless? Is there a careless freedom in me that God shows to me in Jesus? Picking up some of those things. Are we more generous, wasteful, prodigal, profligate, unjudgmental, extravagant, reckless with the good news? Maybe God is inviting us to be just that through this parable tonight. Is there somebody that God brings to mind, even as we talk about this, who we've been a bit stingy with the good news about? Maybe a neighbour who hasn't been very friendly. Maybe someone at work that nobody gets on with. Is God saying, will you go out of your way simply to do something gracious, to be a grace-filled sower of the word? It might be an act, it might be a comment, it might be choosing not to join in with the gossip. It might be something that costs you a bit, a generous act that gets no return. Should we be more like the sower? And finally, the soils. One of the dangers of parables like this, particularly I think when it comes to the soils, is we read about different people who have different reactions to the good news of the gospel. And we begin to think, oh yes, they're in that category and they're in that category. If I'm honest, I find that danger particularly at the end of Alpha. I see the parable of the sower lived out in the Alpha course. Some people respond immediately to Alpha. And at the end of the course, they can't wait to follow Jesus. And everything has changed. And it is so exciting. But the honest truth is that for some of them, 3 weeks down the line, 5 weeks down the line, 3 months, 6 months down the line, things have started to wither. It's become quite hard work following Jesus. But the danger, I think, is that we just think in terms of them when it comes to the sores. And I want to suggest that maybe tonight, instead of doing that, Jesus might be saying to you and me, not what sort of soil are they, but what sort of soil are you? Because even if you've been a Christian for a long time, I think it's possible for you to be one, and me, to be one of these four different soils. And the four different soils, you know them well, are the path, or the path, as we say. And the path is simply where the soil has been trodden down. Over years, perhaps, pilgrims have come and gone. We love them. And they've trodden things down so much that it's almost impossible for the seed to penetrate the soil. So easy to become like that, isn't it? We become cynical. We become a bit embittered. And we've lost the freedom and the openness and the grace that we first responded to Jesus with. It's very easy for Christians, as much as non-Christians, I think, to become the path. To stop responding to the glorious freedom that Jesus proclaims in the good news of the gospel. Maybe some of us tonight need to say, Lord, would you just dig up some of this path in my life again and let the good news sink in deeper. You see, if we're called to be sowers, one of the things that is utterly true of the gospel is that you can't give away what you haven't got. And if you haven't got grace and forgiveness and love deep down growing in your life, it's almost impossible to give it away. And I think God wants us to give it away. The other soil is the rocky soil. And it's soil that has so many other things around it. It has such shallow topsoil that there's no chance of roots penetrating deep. We receive the word with joy, and then when we hear it, we have no roots. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And maybe some of us have been sold half a gospel. And the half of the gospel we've been sold is that when you put your trust in Jesus, everything will look different, and you will know peace with God and hope and forgiveness and grace for the future. And that's absolutely true. But Jesus also said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus says, if we want to have life in all its fullness, we actually have to lose something of our own life. And that's putting down deeper roots. That's the challenge of the gospel. But the great paradox, as I've said so often, of the Christian faith is that as we give away our lives, so we find that our life is repaid 100-fold. That in Jesus, as we give to him, we find life in all its fullness. Have you got deeper roots? Are you, as a Christian, growing deeper? One of the ways we do that is by relating to each other. This journey we're on is meant to be something we do together, not individually. It's very difficult to put down deep roots in Jesus, living a Christian life that's solitary. A few monks in the past have done it in a desert somewhere in Egypt, but not many people manage it today. Are you involved with other Christians? Are you in a home group or a discipleship group, a life group as we're going to call them now? Are you in a prayer triplet? Have you got someone that you just relate to and that you can talk to about being a Christian? If you haven't, seek someone out. And then there's the thorny and the good soil. And the interesting thing about these is that they're both good soil. They both have quite a depth about them. But the thorny soil, the seed springs up quickly and is fruitful. But things so easily entrap it. Life's worries, riches and pleasures choke the seed, says Jesus, and they do not mature. In Matthew 13, Jesus puts it like this: the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the plant. And whether you're a Christian or not, those two things are everywhere in our society today. They entrap all of us. The worries of this life. Lovely to hear Monica hear about being able to shed worry on pilgrimage. Worry is one of those things that eats into us. You're worrying now about whether I'm ever going to finish. But we can get so caught up, don't we, in little things. Our perspective changes. One little part of our life, which if we only stood back and got a bigger perspective, we'd realize was only a small part, can completely transfix us and overtake us and run our lives for us. One of the challenges, I think, of being good soil is to get a bigger perspective. And we do that through prayer, through Bible study, through inviting God to refresh us, through going on pilgrimage, through just moving away from the daily routine and asking for a fresh perspective. And then there's the good soil, which produces all sorts of fruit. In Matthew, we read it produces 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. In Luke, it's just by persevering produce a crop. All of us are called, invited, I think, to be good soil. What about us? Are we more good soil? Are we more fruitful? In the words of Galatians 5, that lovely list of the fruit of the Spirit, are we growing more love, more joy, more peace, more self-control, more kindness, more patience, more gentleness, more faithfulness, more goodness as we journey as Christians? Or are we losing some of that? I wonder tonight whether Jesus is particularly wanting to speak to some of us who've been Christians for a long time and say, if you honestly could look back 5 years, can you say you have more of this fruit in your life? And if not, why not? What's gone wrong? How can we get back on track together? We become more like the good soil as we become more like Christ. And we become more like Christ as we receive more of Christ in our lives. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift that God gives to each one of us to become more good soil is the gift of himself. What about us, as I finish? What about the parable of the sower? Are we becoming more like the sower? More risk-taking, more generous, more unjudgmental, in sharing in word and in action the good news we've received? And is that good news taking root in our lives? Is it growing? Those two things, it seems to me, fit together. That as we become more generous, more grace-filled, more risk-taking, we become ourselves more like the good soil. Let me just finish with a question in those two areas for you to think about. We'll just pause for a moment. Is there something that God's saying to you tonight about the way in which you live out the good news of the gospel? Maybe it's just that you need to receive it afresh. You need to receive it for the first time, perhaps. And what about the good soil in your life? Do you need to go back a bit and say, something's gone wrong. I need to receive more of you, Jesus. Let's just be still for a moment and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father, would you forgive us for when our hearts have become calloused and we've stopped hearing from you? I pray for every one of us tonight, each and every one of us, that we might hear something from you about from this parable, that it might transform our lives, that our attitudes towards each other and to ourselves, that our actions, our words, our priorities, our perspective, our lives might be transformed by your grace and by the good news that you so wonderfully and freely lavish on us. Lord, I pray that we will go away from this place in some way transformed by our encounter with your word, and that you'll fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.